Wow, I even get an applause tonight. That's cool. I like that. Okay, thank you. I just want to make it clear that all these calls are the grace of God. It's all God. It's all about God. Nothing about me or Peggy or anyone else. And what I'm really encouraged about is as I share about these calls in my life and share my testimony that this is resonating with many of you, and I appreciate your comments and your encouragement. And just keep praying for all of us as we think about these things. These are very important issues of life. But, you know, many people think that God is far away, that he is silent, that he doesn't care, and we're just in this world by ourselves. But that is not true. And God does enter into our lives, and many of us here have experienced that in different ways, and know that he is there, and know that he is present. And even though he is silent, even though he is invisible, he is there with us, entering into our lives. And I've already talked about the call of salvation and how God calls those he has chosen before the foundation of the world to come to him. And we hear that call, and that call is effectual. It is irresistible. And we respond, and we respond in repentance of our sins, and we respond in faith. And it is all by God's grace that we are saved. That's the call of salvation. And then this morning, we, as Pastor Jay just shared, we talked about the call of discipleship, which is a much more challenging call. You know, salvation itself is by grace. Being born again is by grace and through simple faith in Christ. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ involves great commitment, loving him more than anyone else, including yourself, and identifying with him wherever you go. And one thing I didn't mention this morning, it's also in Luke chapter 14, is giving up everything to follow him. And at age 17, still in a very imperfect state, I made that commitment that I was going to give my all to follow Jesus, give up my all to follow Jesus. And I still had a long way to go spiritually, morally, in every way. But that is the point in my life where I really became what I would consider a committed Christian. And Jesus was the master of my life, even though my life was still far from perfect. And so the next big issue that I faced was graduating from high school. And then what was I going to do? And my father, he had great designs for me, my earthly father. I was his only son, and he wanted the best for me. And I think in my dad's mind, the important things were a job that had status and a job that had security and would make me prosperous. And he sort of wanted me to follow in his steps, because he was a very successful businessman in his prime. And so I, of course, wanted to please my dad. This was a natural thing, of course. I highly respected him, I loved him, and I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And so during my senior year in high school, I applied to two universities. I applied to Stanford University, and I applied to St. Mary's College. And I wasn't accepted by Stanford, But I was accepted at St. Mary's, a Roman Catholic school in Moraga, California. And one attractive thing about that was I could commute to school each day. It was only about 10 miles from my house. And that was attractive to me at the time because I didn't know if I was really ready for dorm life yet in college. And so I went to St. Mary's. I entered the pre-legal program there to prepare to be a lawyer just as my dad wanted me to be. And things went well there. I was warmly received, and Vatican II had just had its impact on the Catholic Church, and so they were very open to a guy like me. They didn't try to convert me to Catholicism. They accepted me the way I was, and I got along fine with everybody. I made friends with guys who in the future became priests, and we had a lot in common. And the school year went very well for me. I was doing well academically and pursuing the course that my dad wanted me to pursue. And then in January of 1970, we had this thing called 414, where we had a J term, a January term, where we took a separate course, an intense course. And I took the course in debating. I said, well, if I'm going to be a lawyer, I'm going to have to learn to debate well. And so I spent a lot of time in preparation, preparing arguments on both the affirmative side and the negative side, trying to do my very best. And actually, at that time, I wasn't very good in public speaking, hadn't had too much experience, and being sort of shy by nature, it was difficult for me. But I knew I needed to start doing this kind of thing if I was to be a lawyer. And so I sort of forced myself, and I had my good moments in that debating, and I had my, you know, bad moments, embarrassing moments too. But I tried my best, and my professor really liked me, and he gave me an A in the class. But during that J term, I began to see that maybe I was going down a path that God did not want me to go down. And I'm not at all criticizing the path of being a lawyer. We need good lawyers. We need good Christian lawyers. But I started to get this feeling in my mind that even though I was doing well academically, I was making some progress, that this wasn't the right path for me. And one thing that greatly concerned, I remember the debate topic that year was tax sharing. Should the federal government share taxes with the state and local governments? That was the big debating issue. And I began to think to myself, hey, this topic, you know, this is sort of not very important. And as I went to church on Sundays and I was understanding more and listening to what the pastor was saying more, I gained this conviction that there is a lot more important things in the world right now than tax sharing. Like more people needing to come to know Jesus as their Savior and things like that. That began to really weigh on my mind. And I remember right at the last Sunday in that January term, I was sitting in the evening service in church and coming under great conviction. And I began to ask the Lord this question. I didn't hear much of the sermon that particular night. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I did not hear a voice from heaven, but at that moment, a conviction in my mind really began to develop that I should no longer be pursuing a pre-legal program in university, but that I needed to leave the college that I was in and go to a place where I could learn to be a man of God and to learn the Bible better. And after the service was over, our pastor at that time, he always gave an invitation. And that night, I raised my hand and I went forward. And I told my pastor how I felt. And my pastor, he was an older gentleman. He's about 70 at that time. And he just got all excited. And he said to me, "Dave, I think God is calling you into ministry." Now let me talk about what I mean, because all of us are supposed to be in ministry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, and their purpose is to prepare God's people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up. And so really every Christian is to be involved in some kind of ministry. At that time, I had been involved in a ministry for two years. I had been teaching the junior boys Sunday school class, 4th to 6th grade, for 2 years. That ministry, though, wasn't the result of a call. That ministry was the result of not wanting to go to the high school Sunday school class anymore because I didn't like the teacher. And I went to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, can you find something for me to do during Sunday school? Because I'm really getting bombed out at this Sunday school class I'm in." And he said, "Well, it just so happens our junior boy Sunday school teacher just quit. You want to take on those junior boys? They're a handful, but do you want to do it?" And I said, "Sure, I'll do anything," going back to that Sunday school class I was in. And so that's how my teaching ministry began. It was sort of a negative thing, really. But my pastor was so excited, and he said, "David, I've looked at you for years, and I believe that God's hand is upon you." And he prayed over me, and he said, "God, just give the unction of the Holy One to this young man." And I didn't even know what unction meant, and I don't know if I still do, but that's why he prayed. And so I was all excited, too. He got me excited. And then he said to me, "David, next week I want you to preach in the morning service. Just take it. Take the service." I said, "Wow, you really want me to do that? You think I can do that? I'm not very good in public speaking." And he said, "No, I want you to do it. The Lord will help you, David." I'll never forget this guy. You know, he had so much faith. And so that next Sunday, I preached in the morning service. And many of the people in the church were really happy because they got home early for lunch. Because I told the people everything I knew about the Bible in about 5 minutes. And that was that. And pastor got up and gave an invitation, you know. No one came forward. But that was my first sermon. Really, I had taken an aptitude test in high school, and I should have known better that I should never be a preacher. I took this aptitude test, and it said that I should be an accountant, that I should be behind a desk somewhere. And one thing it said in the result, he said, "One thing you should never do is public speaking." And so I sort of forgot about that test. Then came the hard part. I had to go talk to my dad. Dad who I loved, dad who I respected highly. And one day after praying about it, I went to him. This was in February of that year. And I said, "Dad, I really appreciate you supporting me in school, but I really think I'm going in the wrong direction in my life. And I want to go to Western Baptist Bible College next year after I finish my first year at St. Mary's." And my dad had heard about Western. Western was really the only Bible college I knew about. They had been in El Cerrito. I had gone to basketball games there. And they moved to Salem, Oregon, that year. And I had a friend who went there. And so I asked if I could do that. And my dad became very concerned. He said, David, what are you learning at that church? Are you going to throw away your life? Do you know how much that pastor at your church makes a week, a month? Not very much. You're living here at Round Hill Country Club. Can you live that kind of life? My dad didn't think I could do it. He strongly said, Dave, you better think about this again. You better think about this again. Because I think you're making a big mistake. And so I said, okay, Dad, I'm listening. I love you. And I continued to pray about it for another month. And I continued to go to school, take the courses I was supposed to take. I was doing fine. But I continued to have this conviction still that this wasn't the right thing for me. I prayed for the Lord's direction. I prayed for my dad that God would work in his heart. And if it's God's will that, you know, I make this change, that Dad would support that. And a month later, I went back to my dad again and said, Dad, you know, I've been thinking about this and praying about it, and I still think that God wants me to go to Bible college and prepare for ministry. And God had been working in my dad's heart. And he said to me, he said, son, I still think you're making a big, big mistake. But I've always told you that I wanted you to do what you wanted to do with your life. And even if I don't agree with it, which I don't, I want you to do what you think you should do. And my dad, I thought he was going to cut me off at that point, said, okay, go do your thing, but I'm not going to help you. But he didn't do that. He said, even though I don't agree with this, I'm going to support you until you finish college. And that, you know, cut out a lot of the time it would have taken for me to work my way through school. And so I was able to go to Bible college with my tuition paid, with my room and board paid, and concentrate on my studies. And for that, I owe my dad and mom a great debt. And so I was thrilled in June of 1970. I couldn't wait for the fall. I was able to work it out so I can go to summer school up at Western. And I went up there and got started, took four summer courses. I was just so thrilled and so excited. I knew then that I was where I was supposed to be. And I spent three tremendous years at Western Baptist Bible College, which became Western Baptist College and now is Corbin College, which became Corbin University. And that's what it is now. I don't know what it will be next week, but it's Corbin University now. Those 3 years were a time of great personal growth for me. I had some wonderful teachers, professors, who really helped me to understand the Word of God better. They really gave me a foundation in the Word of God. And so the next times that I preached a half hour, like I was supposed to. And I learned how to do that. The most important thing, though, that happened to me at Western was not just the biblical foundation I got there, but meeting the woman of my dreams. Of course, this was a great concern because I knew in my heart that I needed a wife. I needed that intimacy with someone. And by God's grace, the Lord brought Peggy and I together there. We started going out together the end of our junior year. And then we got engaged the beginning of our senior year. And then we got married 2 days after graduation. We graduated on Saturday. We got married on Monday. And then, by God's grace, He opened the way for me to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And so after leaving Western, graduating from there, Peggy and I made our way down to Dallas. And that was a culture shock going down there and living with Texans. And we learned a lot about culture in those years. But it was a great time there. And I was able to grow in my knowledge of the Word. I majored in New Testament. And I was able to prepare for ministry in general. I really didn't know what God had for me yet. I thought that God would have me teach in a seminary somewhere. My dad told me, you know, just honestly, he said, David, I don't think you'll be a good pastor, but I think you would be a good professor. And so when I graduated from Dallas, I sent out about 10 resumes, and no one answered me. I didn't even receive a reply or an opportunity for an interview. And so I looked to what the Lord might have for me. And as it turned out, a church in the Bay Area needed a youth pastor. I could return to my home area, even my home county, where my parents lived. And Peggy and I, with our three-month-old daughter, our first daughter, Amy, we made the trip across country back to California to begin our ministry there. And I served two jobs. They said they were two part-time jobs, but what they were two full-time jobs. And I was a youth pastor at a church, and I also taught at what became known as Berean Christian High School in Martinez, California. The church and the school were on the same property, so I was there 6 days a week and often 7 days a week, because as youth pastor, there was usually a Saturday activity. So I really didn't have a day off. And here Peggy and our little baby girl was often stuck in our apartment in Concord. And that was, I think, the toughest year of our life, the toughest year of our marriage when I was doing that. After 1 year of that, of two full-time ministries, I realized that I can only do one ministry and be a good husband and father. And so I resigned the youth pastorate and taught full-time at Berean Christian High School for two more years. But as I did that, I knew that this was not the last stop for me in ministry. I loved the high school students. Some of them were hard to love, and some of them gave me a lot of headaches and heartaches. But the ministry and that school went forward, and we were able to see some growth in a lot of the students. But God had something else for me, and tomorrow I'm going to begin to share that. But let me close tonight by just saying something about ministry. All of us who know the Lord as our Savior are to be involved in a ministry. And that ministry may be teaching, or it may be serving in the church in some other way. But each one of us needs to find our niche, the place that the Lord has for us. And really, the purpose of your pastor and people like me is not to do all the ministry, but our job is to help you to become equipped so that you can do the ministry. Because this is really the New Testament concept, that All Christians are ministers. All Christians are to serve God in one way or the other. But there is also something to be said about being someone like Pastor Jay and like myself, who are full-time in ministry. And the verse I would share about that shares this, I think, very clearly is from the words of the Apostle Paul himself, which I can really identify with. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul here, of course, is talking about his ministry as an apostle. And we missionaries are sort of heirs of that position, because the word apostle means sent one, a person who is sent with a purpose. And of course, your church, and together with 25 or 30 other churches in California and Nevada, have sent Peggy and me to Hong Kong on a mission. And this mission now has gone on for over 30 years. And I just thank God that he has given me the strength to take a young boy who had really a silver spoon in his mouth, a person who comes from an affluent home, to work in my heart and to give me the grace to see that happiness and joy does not lie in the things that I possess. But happiness and joy are found in giving my life to serve the Lord and to serve other people. And that is what I've discovered. And what I've also discovered, whether it be here in the United States, or whether it be in Hong Kong or in other Asian countries where I serve, that my life has been enriched by the Lord and by the people of God wherever they are. And I will never be the same. And I am so grateful that I did what I did now 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago. I can remember when I was home one summer from Western. We had a new younger pastor at our church, and he was really struggling financially because the church was not doing well. And I remember driving down Danville Boulevard on visitation with him one afternoon. And he looked at me and said, David, you've grown up on Round Hill Country Club. You play golf. You play tennis. You have a fancy car. You got all these things. You have a swimming pool in your backyard. How in the world can you go into ministry like me? And I just shook my head and I said, there's no way that I can do this without the grace of God. And so I also, with Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, because he's given me the strength to do what I have done. I myself am not a person to be admired, because all that I am, all that I do, is by the grace of God and the goodness of God providing for me. And that has been strengthened by you and your involvement in my ministry, these many years, your prayers for us, your support of our ministry financially. And when we come home, the encouragement that you give us. You know, each time I come back to a church, I see you every 5 or 6 years. And I see your smiling faces, and I remember the more faces than I do names. And if I have forgotten your name, and you've had to reintroduce yourself to me, thank you for doing that so graciously. And I'm sorry that I couldn't remember your name, because it's important that I remember your name. But with 30 churches, it's pretty hard to do. But it's really been an encouraging time to be here these 2 days. I've shared now the call of salvation, the call to discipleship, and the call to ministry. I'll go ahead and share with you what I'm going to talk about tomorrow, and that is the call to location. How could God lead someone like me, who loves the Giants, who loves baseball, who loves America, to go and spend more than half my life in Hong Kong? How could that ever happen? Maybe you ask this question yourself. Now, you know, something I need to say too before I go tonight. You know, God may be calling some of you to ministry too. Now, you should be ministering in your church already, and if you're not, you should start there. I see your pastor, he talked to me about this tonight a little bit. He does a lot, doesn't he? He does all the barbecuing, he does the singing. He loves to do it, obviously, and he does a great job, and that's why we let him do it. But, you know, some of you need to be rising up and helping and assisting. And I know some of you are already doing that. But to serve in the church first, God may call some of you men to do what we do. He may lead you to leave what you're doing and go to a place where you can learn the Word of God better. And then to go out and have a life, a journey like ours, where maybe you don't know where you're going, but God will lead you step by step. He may keep you here. He may take you to somewhere else. And you may not be thinking you could go there, but God will make it possible, and He will put it in your heart and give you a passion to go to that place and be the man of God that is needed in that place. I just pray that God will raise up leaders from your church. I know God raised up Jerry Newman from your group here, and I know He's raised up others that I'm not as familiar with. But that is something God wants to do also at FBCW. And I just pray for each one of you that you will follow the leading and Lord in that. Don't let an aptitude test discourage you, because God is greater than the sum of the parts. And He can take you, even a shy guy like me, and cause you to be the person that's needed in a certain place. So trust in the Lord. Let Him lead you step by step. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word that leads us. We know usually You don't speak audibly to people today, but You speak to our hearts. You give us convictions. You, as Paul says, the love of God constrains us. He also said that if anyone desires to serve as a bishop, he desires a good work. And we know You put desires in the hearts of people. And so I pray for each person here, Lord. Number one, I would pray that everyone here who knows You would get involved in some kind of ministry in the church and serve You with all their hearts. whether it be a speaking ministry or a serving ministry, which is just as important and just as significant. We pray that you would just lead each person in the church. So this is a church of ministers, everyone in the ministry, not just the leaders. And Lord, I would also pray that if it be your will, that you would call out from First Baptist Church of Weaverville men who could go and do further study and prepare themselves for ministry in local churches and even on the mission field. And we just pray that you would lead in each life. I think especially of the young people who are here. And pray that you would guide each one according to your will. Thank you for your patience with us. I know with me it took a lot of patience, many years, before I was willing to say yes to you and say, yes, Lord, I am your servant. And I pray that these young people will respond much more quickly than I did. And give their lives to you much sooner, so that they can be even more effective. And I just thank you for your grace, your love for us. You love us even when we fail you. You love us even when we're struggling. And I just pray that you would guide each one here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.